Good evening, everyone. Good evening to those online as well. Glad you could join us tonight. Before we get started, would you bow with me for a word of prayer? God, our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Be with us through this half hour of Bible study. May we all have come prepared so that we can learn as much as we can from the verses that we cover this evening. Make our old Christian life better in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Page 50, please. Everybody should have a book, I think. Looks like the same crowd. Page 50. And just above the number one there. That sentence is where we're starting. For the remainder of the lesson, we shall study some of the scriptures which deal with the word conservation or the manner of life. Conversation or the manner of life. I think this lesson does a pretty good job of discussing that subject, and it gives us a lot of scripture where it's used. Surprisingly, you use a lot more scriptures than you might think once you start looking for them. So, number one, it should be such as becometh the gospel of Christ. This was Paul's admonition to the church at Philippi, found in Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, whether I'm with you or not with you, I may hear of your affairs, what you're doing, and that ye stand, what word goes there? Fast or firmly. Some versions use the word firmly there. In one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One of the greatest compliments ever given to a church was given to the same people in Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always, not once in a while, always obeyed, not as in my presence only, not only when I'm there, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, referring to his own manner of life and those with him. Among the Thessalonians, he said, or Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 2:10, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and unblameably we have behaved ourselves among you that believe. He wanted the Thessalonians to be good examples to those outside the church. And he uses the words without, sometimes, or outside, which is used in this one. Just as we read, that you may walk outside the church, according to, that's outsiders, non-Christians, 1 Thessalonians 4:12. That you may walk honestly toward them that are outside, right? Again, that you may have lack of nothing. One version said, all you need. So you have all you need. God's children should always be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And we have that scriptures that talk about that in several places, including the book of Matthew, for sure. He should be without covetousness. Covetousness. If you covet something, you want it. You desire it badly. But it belongs to somebody else. That would be covetousness. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. You might have the word happy there, or you might have the word satisfied with such things as you have. Be happy with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Since God has promised to richly supply our needs, why should we want something belonging to someone else? You will surely remember, covetousness was forbidden under the law of Moses, Exodus 20:17. Let's read that one. Exodus 20:17. That's the subject of this sentence, of this verse. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So you shall not covet what? Anything, anytime, anywhere. That's the list. Don't covet. Have desire in your heart to have something that somebody else has so badly that you would actually take action to try to do that. Hebrews 13:5, we read. No, let's go to the next one. Since God has promised a rich supply of our needs, why should we want something else? The fate of those who covet after money is seen in 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Remember that word's there, for the love of money. Not just money. There's nothing bad about money in itself. It's something bad when you want it. You desire it so bad. You want it, you'll do anything to get it. That was your goal, was to get money, get things that money will buy. So it's the love of money and what it can do for you that gets you in trouble. They have erred, E-R-R-E-D, or wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's right. The covetous are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6:10 with thieves, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, none of whom shall inherit the kingdom of God. So by mentioning that in that same list, nobody who lives a covetous life shall have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. And look at the people you're associated with, if that's the case. Thieves, drunkards, revilers, that's partiers, extortioners. You don't want to be in that list. Stay away from it. Very bad thing to get into. The Apostle Paul made sure the elders of the church at Ephesus understood his feeling on the subject when he said in Acts 20:33, I have coveted man's silver, gold, or apparel. Covetousness can actually cause one. I scribbled over it, now I see it. Covetousness had actually caused man to idolize what another has. Hence, we read in Colossians 3:5, mortify. Yep, that's the word. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And here's what you're supposed to mortify. Mortify means to put to death. What word do we know that looks like that? Mortician? Same meaning. It deals with death, right? But mortify these, the members, these things which people do, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, unnatural affection, evil concupiscence, evil desires, covetousness, which is here what? Idolatry, it says, doesn't it? Number one on the commandment list. The wicked Ahab so idolized Naboth's vineyard that he let Jezebel have Naboth killed in order to get it. 1 Kings 20:21. Really, she was the one. Jezebel was the one that wanted that, right? Remember? He went along with it, though. He could have said no, but he didn't. He didn't. He wanted to grant her. What's that? Yeah. But he did it anyway. He knew what it was going to be like. He knew that lady better than anybody, probably, right? That's always a good story to read. It sure teaches a lot of lessons. Luke 12:15, Jesus said, take heed and Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not of the abundance of the things which he possesses. He then gave the parable of the rich man who planned to become much richer because his ground brought forth plentifully. The Lord called him a fool and put an end to his plan. He died. This parable should be sufficient warning to those whose manner of life is filled with covetousness. You don't want to do it. That's the bottom line. You don't want to be guilty of covetousness, or desiring things that other people have, to the point you'll do anything you can to get them. Covetousness. One's manner of life should be holy. The word holy, like the word saint, is a perfectly good word to use in speaking of God's people. Holiness has always been required of his servants. The word simply means consecrated, untainted by sin, dedicated to what is sacred or right, and associated with Jesus and his life. We read in 1 Peter 1:15-16, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so you be holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," or you might have behavior, because that's the equivalent. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." God wants us to be like him. God wants us to be like his son Jesus. They're holy. We need to try to be holy as best we can and keep at it. In 2 Peter 2:9, we read, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, God's own people," is a good way to say that, "that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." From darkness following the devil or Satan to the light following Jesus. Peter again mentions the word in 2 Peter 3:11, saying then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation? Two words there, holy conversation and godliness. Peter had just spoken of the coming of the Lord, at which time the heavens shall pass away, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. Verse 10. The thought of such an event should cause one to want to be holy, should it not? Okay, I put a note here. I wanted to read scripture here, so let's go there. Be 2 Peter 3. And I think I went with verses 10 through 13. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13. "But the day of the Lord," the day the Lord comes back, second coming, "will come as a thief in the night, unexpected, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, the earth and everything around it, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation or conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat," intense heat. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein calls righteousness." What's the new heavens and the new earth? That's the heaven we're trying to get to. That's the heaven that Christ returned to after his crucifixion, where God is. That's the new heaven and the new earth, the new dwelling place. Okay. So that completes page 51. Jude, in verses 18 and 19, speaks of some who, because they have not the Spirit of God, are mockers, walking after their own ungodly lust. He then immediately shows how different God's people are. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most, your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Verses 20 and 21 of Jude. What chapter? Trick question. Jude 1, right? Just Jude. You don't need another chapter. Plenty of power. See, one book. A lot of information in it. One book. God's Word. Given to us by the Holy Spirit. Number 4. It should be honest. Your conversation, your way of life should be honest. Second and fourth chapter of Acts, we read of unusual generosity of the members supplying the needs of others. Acts 2:45 says that they sold their possessions and goods and parted them unto all men as every man had need. Acts 4:34 and 5, we see more generosity. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of land and houses sold them and brought the prices or the profits of the things that they sold to the apostles and laid them down at the apostles' feet. The distribution was made to every man according as he had need. In chapter 5, though, we have a turn of events. Because a man and his wife were not honest in reporting their benevolence, they lied about what they were giving. Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Verse 3. And then, what took place next, according to that verse 5? What happened to Ananias? He gave up the what? Ghost. That's a kind way of saying he died. He gave up the ghost. He died. People were selling, giving away stuff, whatever they were doing. They wanted to get the gospel preached. Well, it could have been because you got to working toward a balance. If you own stuff and I own stuff, and we both give stuff away, well, you may give more than what you thought away, or you know, so among ourselves we could do some balancing. But it could also mean it's a good way to get people's attention that aren't Christians, right? Too. There's a way to do it. Yeah, we figured out. We know there's a way to do that, and not cross the line with their requirements. But it's. Yes, we have. And we have good results. We have a nice crowd that comes every distribution day. We're doing the right thing, so it can't be wrong. I think very well they were helping them, and I'm sure they were helping others as well. Found people in need. But the Christians would have been might have been in need because they gave everything away. Now they say we got to have something, some help to get what we really need. And we're talking about what people need, trying to cover cover that with in this portion of the lesson. Now, what was the fate of Sapphira? According to verses 9 and 10, she what? She gave up the ghost too, both of them. The fact that they had some land, they sold it. They were donating it to the establishment of the, or beginning of the church, trying to get the gospel preached wherever they could. That was right, right? That was commendable. What was not commendable and what got them in real trouble, they were asked, point blank, is this your donation from selling your land? That was the question. He said yes. I thought you sold it through the Holy Spirit. They were told it was sold for more than that. He lied to the Holy Spirit, lied to God. The wife came home and was quizzed the same way. The price that you got for that land, is it all here? Oh, yeah, it's all there, yeah. She died too. She lied too. They conspired together to lie. That was a real problem. And the scripture goes on to tell us that rumors of what happened here went to different places so people could get a lesson learned from this. Yeah, Jan? No.
It wasn't a requirement.
It was their. They sold the house. It was their money, right? When they sold the house, that money became theirs. That's right. But what made it wrong is they were saying in front of all these people, and saying in front of the Holy Ghost or God, in this case, yeah, that's all we got. They kept it. We don't know what they kept. They kept part of it, half of it, maybe. I don't know. But they had a plan to get away with it. Didn't work. They both died. Okay, thank you. Quite a number of things are said in the New Testament about being honest. Think on the following. A, it says, examining the parable of the sower. Perhaps the readers remember the parable involving the different types of soil into which the seed was sown. There was the wayside, there was the stony ground, there was the thorny ground, and the good ground. We read from Luke's account in Luke 8:15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. Keep the word. Keep the word. That's bring forth fruit with patience. That's from the good ground. The honesty must be present for the word to accomplish its purpose in the heart. Taking care of needy widows. This is something that was brought up here in Acts. The sixth chapter in the account of the Grecian widows who complained that they were being neglected in the daily ministration. The apostles told the disciples to find seven men and take care of that need. From verse 3, give their qualification. There's two basic things. Men of what? Honest report and full of the Holy Ghost or wisdom, and wisdom. Wisdom is linked with that as well. That's the kind of guys they have. Now, that's soon after this, there's an office in the church that is defined, and that's what? The deaconship, right? To do stuff like this. That would be one duty. In this particular case, they had this one duty that people were complaining about. The widows were being neglected. They weren't getting what they needed. They weren't getting the help they needed. So the apostle said, we'll take care of it. You just give it. You look out among you and get seven men, choose seven men, arbitrary number, just seven number, and we'll make sure this gets taken care of. Right. Okay. Yep. Hey. But there was a need. point here, the author's getting across, I think, and trying to get across. There was a need, and they fulfilled it. They found a way to do it. Took care of it quickly, I'm sure, too. C, having honesty in all things. In Romans 12:17, Paul said, recompense to no man evil for evil. Don't pay back evil for evil. Don't do that. And there's other scriptures, too, that say the same thing. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Having honesty before men and God. To the Corinthian saints, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8:21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Not only members of the church, but members who aren't, people who are not members of the church. Adding honesty to our other thoughts. What are the things upon which we should think, including honesty? Philippians 4:8. Those things that are true, honest or honorable, just, pure, a good report, two more, virtue and praise. All those things. The Christian to be the right example, to be doing the right things, includes all those things. That's the kind of life. And that's the kind of person that they wanted them to pick to handle this problem with the widows. Using honesty toward those without, and there's without, that means outside the church, not in members of the church. To the saints at Thessalonica, Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:12, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing or all you need. Those who are without would be included, the Gentiles, often not properly considered by many of the Jews. Concerning them, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:12, having your, there's that word again, we're studying tonight, conversation, honest among all Gentiles, among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. If you do the right things and you're the right example to the outsiders, some of them will take heed to that and want to know more about this Christianity and being a Christian and who Jesus was. G, leading a quiet and peaceful life is all godliness and honesty. Paul used this scripture to show that we can be good examples in our community by praying for those who rule over us. 1 Timothy 2:1 and 2. Let's read that one. 1 Timothy 2:1 and 2. Yep. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, that's requests, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men. Doesn't say all church members, all men. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all goodliness and honesty. Praying there that the rulers will let them continue to spread, teach the gospel and spread it among the non-believers. And now, not enough. Not enough is said for our conversation or manner of life. Sinners can be won by it. They can also stay lost if it is not of the right kind. 1 Peter 3:1, tell how one might win a spouse to Christ. He forgot to give you a blank for this one. 1 Peter 3:1. Almost there. Okay. 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection or submission to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by a conversation or about your behavior of the wives. This can happen, it does happen, and I've seen it happen. One of the married pair, the member, the other one is not. As long as the one who is remains faithful and gives them the right example, it's got a real good chance of working out sooner or later. But don't give up. That's the point there. Do not give that up. Okay? That ends lesson 9. We'll be starting lesson 10 next week, Lord willing. And we've got a lot of scriptures. Basically, this lesson is about Job. We've got a lot of scriptures to look at. And a couple of them, chapter 29 and 30. Well, briefly, and 31 probably. We'll just do a kind of a highlight thing there because that's a lot of work. Go ahead and read it. And you'll see what I mean. Get it, work on that. You're going to need more than those few lines they give you to actually put it down. So it's okay. And my thought, when you get run into one that's that much work to recopy, just put down the scripture and the page number in your Bible and you can read them. We'll read them together. Okay? And that one's really, took a long time. It took me a long time to get through that chapter 10. And I'm sure it'll take you a while too. So thanks for being here this evening. Thanks for being so attentive in class. Appreciate it. And we'll have our devotional coming up in just a couple few minutes. Brother Wiley called in and said he's not feeling well tonight, so you might be missing him. There's some others, too, that aren't here. Thank you.
If you would, mark your notebook to page 882. 882. That will be our song of encouragement this evening. Having marked that, please turn to page 820. 820. We'll see verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4.
People are fasting. Good evening, everyone. Good to see all who could come out. Everyone who braved the weather. Right, we're tough, right? We can do this. Good to see you. And we want to say hi. We do have a visitor with us tonight. Certainly happy you could come with us tonight. Just for our consideration this evening, a couple of verses taken from Matthew chapter 6. That's one of my favorite quotes in all the Bibles. In verse 24, it reads, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." It goes on further and says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" Those are some very troubling questions, in that I'm sure that at one time or another in your life, we've all worried about something. But you know, we worry about things that we have control over, and at times we worry about things that we don't have control over. And worrying about things that we don't have control over is probably the worst. You know, you ever think about how you feel after all of that trouble has passed? Yet you worried yourself sick about it, thinking you could really do something about it. But you really couldn't. Yet everything turned out okay. So even on your job sometimes, when you think of all of the doom that may be coming, all of the gloom and the things, the bad things, all of the despair, things are just not working out the way you thought they were going to work out. Money is not coming in the way you thought. That job security that you once had, you don't have anymore. The boss that you can't seem to get along with, maybe it's his or her personality, or maybe it's yours. But regardless of that, we worry about things sometimes that we just don't have any control over. So regardless of how much you worry, you still won't have control over it. But somebody does have control over it, and that's God. God can remove any problem, any situation, any circumstances, any bad feelings. God can put finances into your life. God can put transportation into your life that's not in the plan. God can put other people in place of those people who give you trouble. So it really doesn't pay us to worry about things we cannot control. Now, if we go to the doctor and with our high blood pressure, pressure's running off the chart, but yet after you were off the job for a week or so, away from all that stress, And you go back to the doctor in a week or so, they take your pressure, and the doctors are shouting, the nurses are shouting. They just can't believe it. No, looking at your pressure, how normal it is. Well, that tells us a whole lot. The worrying about things you don't have control over. So just put your trust in God, regardless of what your situation is. Now, he may not deliver you when you want to be delivered, but eventually you will be delivered on his time frame. That's sometimes a problem because we want things right now and not when we need them. So leave it in God's hand. Let him take care of all of your enemies. Let him take care of all of your problems and situations. And I'll guarantee you, you will have a different outlook on worrying about things that you really can't control, things you really don't have any power over. The power of faith, the power of trust, the power of love for Jesus Christ, can overcome all of this. So this evening, if you find yourself in a situation and you feel as though you are powerless, you can rededicate your life by coming to the church. If you're not a Christian, you do that by hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, put on the Lord in baptism. That puts you in the body of Christ. And if you've fallen away, fallen by the wayside, not living faithful, why don't you come back today? You know, there are a lot of people who are sick, a lot of people who have gone past sickness, a lot of people who have worry and despair. And we can turn it all over to God right now. Let him take care of all of your problems. Things will arise, things will come up, but God can handle any problem that may come our way. And so, if you need to respond, why don't you do so as together we stand and sing.
Thank you.
for the Lord.